If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Again, we're studying the book of Colossians. And Paul is writing to his church here. I believe he's never been to this church. He's writing from Rome. He's in prison. He's writing to encourage them in the things of God, the ministry, and all that they're learning. And he wants them to keep on keeping on. And again, as we look at this, it's a good message for us as well. We're going to begin reading verse 20 tonight, verse 20 of chapter 1, and we're going down to verse 29. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. As we look at this for the next few moments, again, reminding us that as Paul took upon himself the burden of the ministry, it's our responsibility as well. You called us through Jesus Christ to become holy, so that one day we can stand before a holy God and we positionally are already accepted in heaven. And Father, as we live on this earth, we're called to do something. And the doing part is the ministry. Each person that's been born again, has put their faith and trust in Jesus, is called to the ministry. Father, I pray you would help each one of us to see that and understand that and be willing to serve you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. With a shiny quarter, a tiny little boy went into a candy store and with the utmost seriousness studying each assortment with deep thoughtfulness. You know how that is when you get in the candy store? Which kind of candy do I want? He wandered from case to case. Tired of waiting, his mother called and says, "Hurry up, son, spend your quarter. We must be going." The child replied, "But Mama, I've got to spend it carefully. I only have one." You know, this is true of our life as well. We need to spend it carefully because we only have one. So that's what Paul is stressing to us and trying to help us to understand, is that we're not given two lives or three lives or four lives. We're given one life to live. And that life, once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, really belongs to him. And the choices we make and the things we do ought to be those things that please him. And so he talks about that. And, of course, verse 20 through 23 we talked about already. But in verse 24, he said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." He said, "Whereof I am made a minister." He said, "According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And so he knows that God has called him into the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He says, everything I've done is for Christ. And as he understood that, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, He said those faithful words, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And from that time forth, his goal, his desire was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a man that knew a lot, but he also knew that he didn't know a whole lot. He was learning, and everything was new. The things he had learned in the past, those things, as he's mentioned in Philippians, are things that he is forgetting, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God, looking to the future and what Jesus is going to teach him and how he's going to lead him. And the apostle believed when they were thrown in jail by the priest in Acts 5:41, listen what they said, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, they understood the suffering. Do you remember when Paul was thrown in the jail with Silas? In the inner prison, the Bible tells us that he did what? What did he do at midnight? He began singing. And he was singing because he knew that he was in the will of God, and this is where God wanted him at this particular time. There was a purpose behind it, was it not? What was the cause of that journey in prison? Anybody remember? That's right. And so when we go through the circumstances of life, God calls us and puts us in places for a reason. But Paul could still rejoice in that fact that he was in those situations. In Philippians 2:17, he said, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It was God who put Paul in the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And that's what God has done for each one of you. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he called you to the ministry. Now, he may not have called you to be an evangelist or a pastor or a missionary in the sense that you go to overseas somewhere, but he's called you to be faithful in the church that you belong to, in the ministry. Turn over to Ephesians for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage. It reminds us of what God was doing in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul is writing, he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers so that they could go out and do the work of the ministry, win the souls that need to be saved, and take care of all the children in the church. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, either the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers are the saints, if they're to do all the work, or everybody who's born again is a saint. Which is it? Everyone's born again. That's right. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, what's the purpose of the perfecting of the saints? That you can get to heaven, right? Got your bus ticket, you're on your way, you're ready to go. Dear Lord Jesus, come back now. We're all saved. We don't need anything else. What does it tell us? What's it say there? What? For the work of the ministry. Now that's not new, is it? It's been in the Bible ever since we've had the completed canon. And the purpose is that God has given us folks with certain gifts to help the layperson to understand what the work of the ministry is and to get busy in the work of the ministry. It's also for the edifying of the body of Christ, to encourage you in the ministry. And how long will we do this? Look at verse 13. What's it say there? What does that mean right there? Till we all get to heaven, that's right. That's when the perfecting of the saints is going to be fulfilled or completed, right? And so we're to do this until we get to heaven. And so you're not done and I'm not done until our last breath. And then our ministry on this earth is complete, isn't it? we're finished. But until then, we have a responsibility. And of course, the whole purpose of all of this is that we are knowledgeable in the things of God. That's what it says in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we're to know the Bible so well that someone cannot come in and deceive us and give us some new doctrine and change what the Bible has taught us. And so we see that. And of course, every person grows by feeding on the Word and then putting it into action. Why do we encourage you to read the Bible every day? There's a couple reasons. What's one of them? Talk to God. How about God talking to you? Okay. That's why you read the Bible, so God can speak to you. But why do you do that? What's the purpose of that? What? Guidance, to know what God wants you to do. How do you know what God wants you to do if you don't read the Bible? Kind of like impossible, isn't it? I mean, you know some general things, but you don't know what He specifically wants you to do maybe at that particular time. So we read the Bible to learn what God wants us to do. But also, we read the Bible so we are knowledgeable in the things of Christ. That's what this is talking about. It's for equipping us or to help us that we might know God's will for our life and be in that will. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And to do that, we need to be in the Word of God. As 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And that's how we grow, spiritually speaking, is by being in the Word of God. We each have the responsibility to serve the Lord. Colossians 3:24 says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Our responsibility is to serve each other. I'm not going to read it, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it tells us that. But then he goes on. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. He says, "Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory." What is the mystery? What is he talking about here? Okay. Anything else? Well, he says it's for the Gentiles, so we can go out and help the Gentiles see this mystery. But what is this mystery? Yes, it's salvation, but what else? What is the New Testament about? Is every passage you read talk about salvation? It's about Jesus, but what about Jesus? I'm sorry? Right, but what else? What's this book of Colossians I'm reading right now about? What's the book of Philippians about? What's the book of Ephesians about? It's about the responsibilities of the ministry that we are to learn and grow in and, you know, really trust Christ in. It's telling us and teaching us how to be Christ-like. That's what this is all about. The mystery initially is salvation, no doubt about it. The Jews were blind to that whole fact. They don't see it today. They're still under the law. They think that by doing the law, they can get to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. We've learned otherwise. They've got the cart before the horse. They think the doing's going to get them to heaven. We know that salvation through Jesus Christ and by faith alone gets us to heaven, but then we've got the works to do after the fact as we are born again into this Christianity. I'm not going to Romans chapter 9 or 11 tonight, but you can go see those passages. And it speaks about the Israelites being blinded, that they cannot see the fact of the cross, and that God spiritually blinded them. And you can see that and study that out and go all the way back to Isaiah, where Isaiah was given the task to preach to these people who could not see, had eyes but could not see, ears but could not hear, and would not believe because they were blinded. But it's been revealed to the Gentiles. Can anybody say amen to that? We all can, can't we? I don't think we have any Jews in our church. If we do, I hope you're saved. But it's because of the Jews willingly rejecting Christ, John 1:11. He came into his own received him not. That mystery has been opened up to us to see and to understand. Ephesians 5:32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." See, it's all of it. And we have that opportunity to go and look and become part of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for a second. Why don't you look at verse 1? He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me toward to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." That's how you and I can be ministers of God, is by his grace and the power of Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. Apart from that, we have no power. Apart from that, we will not be able to minister to others. It'll be a difficult situation. Look what he said in verse 8. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So, whose responsibility is it to share the mystery that God gave to us? I think it's this building. That's why we've got a cross on top of it. The building shares the gospel. It tells all our community to get saved. Is that what's going on? We got recordings. We put them out and so they can listen to them, and maybe they'll hear those. Well, that's one way to hear it. But it's our responsibility, isn't it? It's your responsibility and my responsibility to make known the mysteries of the gospel of grace. This mystery that they don't understand. Before I got saved, I didn't understand it. I needed someone to share it with me, to explain it to me, to make it clear to me. And that's our responsibility, is to be so well grounded in the Word of God that we can make it clear to those who do not understand. And before you can ever communicate it, you need to learn to live it. Demonstrate it in your life. Make it real. Look at verse 28 and 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul said. "Whom we preach, to some, and those that we care about, just so they might be saved as well." That's not what it says, is it? What does it say? "Every man," warning every man. By the way, that includes the ladies and the children too, okay? That's why we're here. That's why Calvary Bible Church exists. If there's anything else that if we're not doing that, there's no other purpose for us to be here. Because if we're just coming here and listening to the preacher and going home and all week long doing nothing, not reading our Bibles, not praying, not witnessing to others, we are of no use in this community. There's no purpose other than telling others about Jesus. That's why we exist in this community. No other reason. It's not to have jobs and live, eat, and be merry, but it's to make known the gospel of Christ. That's why we're members of this church. That's our responsibility. And so he said that we're to warn every man and teaching every man in wisdom, or in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So again, the purpose is that we are preaching, we're warning, we're teaching every man, that the ultimate goal would be that others may know Christ, that they too may be saved. Now, whose responsibility is to save the community or save the people in this community? Who? Okay. Can Christ do his job if you're not doing yours? I'm sorry? You have to be willing, but it goes farther than willing. You have to be doing the action. You have to do it. You can say, I'm willing, but if you don't do it, we're missing the mark. People aren't going to hear. They're not going to know. They're not going to be able to be saved. It's our responsibility. It's not New Vineyard's responsibility. It's not Rangeley's responsibility. It's not Augusta's responsibility. It's not some other state's responsibility. It's the folks that are born again in Stratton, Maine, that are members of this church. It's our responsibility. Paul said this in Acts chapter 20. He said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so it's important that we're teaching and trying to learn and understand how we're to behave as Christians. And as our poster says, we want to prove that which is excellent. Why? What does that mean? Somebody help me out. Put that in other words. Okay, what else? That's right. What else? What's an example of Christ? What does Christ like mean? Okay, keep on coming. We can hone it down to just one word. You're right. Everything you said is absolutely right. What else? You what? Could be. Huh? That's right. Holy. What was Christ? Holy. Why do we put our faith and trust in Christ? So we can be holy. Why? So we can go to heaven. If you're not holy, you can't get to heaven. Now, God knows that we're not going to be perfect, but we're working toward that goal. We're trying to prove that which is excellent. So, again, I can't reiterate, where the rubber meets the road, and I got to get off this, but I just can't seem to quit this, because this I see is our fault, that we make mistakes so often in the way we present ourselves. The way we present ourselves ought to be different. If it's not different, then it's just like the world. And that is contrary to the scripture. It's contrary to holiness. And there's all kinds of things, and you can think and you can mark them down for yourself. But everything that we're to do, where we go, what we talk about, the music we listen to, the way we dress, the styles we put our hair in, and different things like that, all of those things say something. If we're emulating the rock culture, or we're dressing like everybody else in the world, we're not doing God's will. We're not proving that which is excellent. If we're going places that we know God or Jesus would not go, we are not doing God's will. So those are the things that we have to take in stride and say, okay, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And again, none of us are perfect. And one day the light's going to come on and you're going to go, wow, God wants me to dress this way, or God wants me to go to these places, or God wants me to do this. And it's going to be like a light comes on. You're going to, wow. And it's going to change the direction of your life. You're going to be closer to that perfection. But it's a constant growth. You start as a babe, and you grow in this grace. And it takes a long time. Most of us, it takes a lifetime, because we're not going to be perfect until we see Jesus. So he knew, and so he was willing to labor, and he was willing to suffer. He was willing to do whatever it took. And Paul, when he made that statement in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things. He didn't leave it there. He wasn't prideful. He wasn't beating his chest or patting himself on the back. He was really humbling himself and saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And again, let me reiterate this so it's clear when I'm saying this. That's not saying that you can go out and do anything you want to do. I can't jump higher than this building, okay? It's a fact. And some people say, well, this building can't jump. If you can jump an inch, you jump higher than the building. Well, that's an old trick or joke, whatever. But I'm talking literally higher than this building. And well, I probably couldn't jump an inch, so don't worry about jumping higher in the building. But I can't do everything I want to do. What Paul is saying is I can do those things that Christ wants me to do, what God enables me to do. If he tells you to go in all the world and preach the gospel, can you do that? Yes or no? I don't see one or two people shaking their head yes. Can you or can't you? Sure you can, in the power of Christ. And that's the way we're to do it. If Christ asks you to give a tithe, can you give a tithe? Absolutely, in the power of Christ. That's putting under subjection your desires, your wants, and what God wants you to do. If Christ asks you to dress a certain way, can you do it? Sure you can. Because the power of Christ in your life will enable you to do it. So most of our problems come from the fact that we don't live in the power of Christ. We live in the power of I want, I desire, I'm going to do this. I don't care what this person says. And or whatever, as long as it's something that's godly. We need to take heed. One last verse and we're going to close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul wrote this. I'll tell you, Paul wrote a lot of stuff. God used him. Why did he do that? Because he knew what it was to walk in the power of Christ. That's why God gave him all of this information to give to us so we would know too. We don't have to second guess it. We can read it right here. It's here it is. And if we don't understand, we seek God and ask him because he will give us the wisdom to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul closed that chapter. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's like an anchor. It's settled. It's not moving. It's holding the ship, and it's not going to go anywhere. He says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what he's saying there is that if you do anything apart from the power of Christ, living your life like you want to and doing the things you want to, you've just wasted your time. You've wasted your time because it's not in the Lord. So that's where we want to go. We want to be in the Lord 24/7. And the only way to do that is to surrender. And it's hard. None of us have made it yet. We're all still trying to figure out what area we need to surrender in and then actually surrender in that area. And nobody surrendered everything. But we ought to surrender as God leads us. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. And we see Paul's heart and his desire. And we also see the facts of how you used him. Here was a man that went all through Asia, starting churches. Not only did he start those churches, but he encouraged them and wrote letters to them and visited them often. And it was for the purpose of helping others, that they would be involved in the ministry, that everyone that knew Christ would understand their responsibility. And out of motive of love for their Lord, they'd be willing to sacrifice their life and trust God. Father, help us here at Calvary Bible Church be that type of Christian. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.